but because of him. Of course, it's November and traditions and family and all of those. It's actually this week. So it's not just the season. I mean, it's here. And I don't know if you have your yams, but I don't have mine. I still got to go to the store and get a few things. But I sincerely hope that these past few weeks have cultivated our souls a little bit to respond by the giving of thanks in all seasons, not just because of Thanksgiving or Advent or even Easter and those kinds of things. But today we're considering Psalm 105 in its entirety. It's a very interesting psalm, I think, for a couple of reasons. But in particular this morning, it's very interesting in its structure as well as in its content, in what it does discuss for us. But first, let's take a look at the structure, just to kind of grasp the whole. And this is where I really want you to look at the text itself, not in the details yet, but just in the groupings, so we can grasp the psalm as a whole. Now, verses 1 through 7, it's a tenfold call. There are 10 direct commands to interact with God, to give thanks to him, and how it is that what that can look like. So that's verses 1 through 7. Then in verses 8 through 11 and verses 42 through 45, so the beginning of the main section and the end of the main section, they frame the main body with a particular issue of remembering the covenant of Abraham that God made to Abraham in two different seasons or aspects of what God was doing. I think that'll become a little clearer in a moment. But the one that Jane read and went a little further, which was great. I think she went further. I'm sorry. Was it 8 through 11? What was it? No, 15. She went down to 15, which is good. And then the main body of the psalm itself, with those two pieces of framework from verses 9 through 41, remember in breakneck speed, kind of hitting the tops of waves, which I've used before, to recount what God was doing while he was remembering his covenant with Abraham, the promise that he made to him for the land, okay, and how what that looked like. So that's the structure that carries the message for us of God's faithfulness and what we're called to give him thanks for. Verses 1 through 7, read along with me. Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people, sing to him, sing praise to him, speak of all his wonders, glory in his holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face continually. Remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. O seed of Abraham, his servant, O sons of Jacob, his chosen ones, he is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. The tenfold call to give thanks to God, and giving thanks is one of them. That really is a call to praise God. It's a call to lift up holy hands and praise him, to speak well of him, to extol him, to lift high his name. And then it says to call upon his name, which is prayer. So verse 1 is praise and prayer. And where do we do that by design week after week after week after week? Sunday after Sunday, we do that here. That's what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be giving thanks, praising God, and we pray to him. We call upon his name. And then it says, sing to him. Sing praises to him. Did you ever realize that on a Sunday morning when you're worshiping God, or maybe when you're in your car singing, or you know, maybe at the house when you're, you know, doing your morning routine and brushing your teeth and coming here and you got the music on your, you know, your iPhone, or do we still have iPods? Are iPods still a thing? You know, anyway, cool. Awesome. You know, and you're singing. Who are you singing to? You singing just to hear your own voice? Or, I mean, when you're here, who are you singing to? Each other? No, we're singing to God. We're lifting, we're making a united, unison sound of praise to our God. Sing praises to him. As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my real joy giver. You alone. That's singing unto him. That's a great one because it focuses on him. I know that some of us over the years have changed words when we sing. We don't sing the same words that are up on the screen. We sing to God. We change the words of the you to or of the general terms of God to him and you rather than him to you. I hear people do that. And then it says, speak of all his wonders. Very interesting. Of a call to make pronunciation, proclamation, to speak of his wonders, and to glory in his name. Now, this might get a little touchy here, because I know that a couple of the words that I'm going to use are somewhat negative in our understanding and how it is that they relate to us. And most likely that's correct. We really, these shouldn't be good words towards us. But when we use them in reference to God, they're really good words. Okay, so I want to accentuate the positive and eliminate the negative. What glory means here is to praise with pride God. When we sing our praises, when we shout our praises, when we glory in the Lord, we should be puffed up. We should be exuberant. Now, it's not divorced from our circumstances and our abilities and all that kind of stuff, but we should be fully engaged in boasting about God to God. I know pride and boasting aren't good things in our lives, and they really shouldn't be. I mean, pride cometh before the fall. I get that. But when it's directed towards God and it's about God, it's a very good thing, and we ought to do it with gusto. Not frivolously, not for the emotional experience, not to create a hoopla, but we are, after all, speaking about Almighty God. Okay? With fear and reverence and humility, but with pride and gusto. Okay, so we'll get a balance there somewhere in our lives. I mean, you get 52 weeks a year to practice it. Okay? You get lots of chances. We get lots of chances to do this. Then seek the Lord. Seek his face, that earnest looking after him, and remember his wonders which he has done, his marvels and the judgments uttered by his mouth. The focus of worship on Sunday morning, the daily things that we do, especially when we speak about his wonders, we focus that and it ought to be the basis of our trust in him. It forms part of the foundation of understanding and knowing that he is trustworthy because he has done these things. Remember the things that God has done that lead us to trust him in the circumstances of our lives. Okay, and then verses 8 through 11, which have already been read, and then 42 through 45. So, he has remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac. Then he confirmed it to Jacob for a statutes, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion of your inheritance. And then verses 42 through 45. For he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant, and he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nation, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Give thanks to the Lord. Praise the Lord is what it says. So these frames around the main body, the content of God's activity, focus us on the covenant promise that God made to Abraham and his family with respect to the land of Canaan. It's going to be yours. Abraham, you come out of Ur of the Chaldees, you walk to a land I show you, and wherever your foot touches, I'm going to give that to your descendants, your children's children, the promise of the land. There's an awful lot of discussion about that promise and about God's fulfillment, about Israel's rejection of Almighty God in Christ, and what God is now doing in Israel. A lot of discussion, not the point here. The point here is that on the front end and the back end of the main content, God remembers that conversation, that promise, that dealing with Abraham and what he said he was going to do. At the beginning, he makes the promise. He has remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, an everlasting covenant. And at the end, he brings them into the land to fulfill his covenant according to his word. And then the specifics from 9 to 41. We're going to read that in a second. But they are God's specific actions to his chosen people. Read with me. The covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath, to his oath to Isaac, then he confirmed it to Jacob for statutes, to Israel an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan and a portion of your inheritance. When they were only a few men in number, very few and strangers in it, and they wandered about from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to oppress them, and he reproved kings for their sakes. Do not touch my anointed ones and do my prophets no harm. And he called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the rulers of the people, and set him free. He made him lord of his house and ruler over all his possessions, to imprison his princes at will, that he might teach his elders wisdom. Israel also came into Egypt. Thus Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham, and he caused his people to be very fruitful and made them stronger than their adversaries. He turned their heart to hate his people, to deal craftily with his servants. He sent Moses, his servant, and Aaron, whom he had chosen. They performed his wondrous acts among them and miracles in the land of Ham. He sent darkness and made it dark, and they did not rebel against his word. He turned their waters into blood and caused their fish to die, and their land swarmed with frogs, even in the chambers of their kings. He spoke, and there came a swarm of flies and gnats in all their territory. He gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. He struck down their vines also and their fig trees and shattered the trees of their territory. He spoke and locusts came and young locusts even without number and ate up all the vegetation in their land and ate up the fruit of their ground. He also struck down all the firstborn of their land, the first fruits of all their vigor. Then he brought them out with silver and gold, and among his tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. He spread a cloud for a covering and fire to illuminate by night, to illumine by night. They asked, and he brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock, and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his holy word with Abraham his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the lands of the nation, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. The specific actions of God that are recounted for us here briefly, was God, during the famine in Israel, getting Joseph down to Egypt, and then the whole nation of Israel to Egypt for their stay there as they became slaves of the Egyptian pharaohs. 400 years pass. Moses comes as the deliverer with Aaron his brother, and they are witnesses and testify to the plagues that God uses in order to create the Exodus, and then during the Exodus, he feeds and cares for his people. And all that time in the Exodus, another 40 years, they are led by that cloud and the pillar of cloud and fire, which we spoke of kind of at length 3 weeks in a row during the Reformation. They were led by his presence. They were led by his glory as he provided for them all those years. Beloved, this specific activity took us probably no more than 4 minutes to read. But as I mentioned, it transpired over more than 400 years. It's an awfully long time. But through it all, through all the moments of their days, through all the generations, through all of the plagues and death and slavery and famine and being imprisoned and sold by your brothers, and through all of that, God had those bookends where we are reminded that what he was doing throughout all of that activity, all of that time, was remembering his promise to Abraham. It's amazing to think that through all of that activity and all the things that were going on, as God led them in the individual things, as he raised up Moses the deliverer, that he was remembering his promise to Abraham. It's really remarkable. It's astounding. And I will admit, at times, very hard to fathom that much time, that much turmoil in remembering, in understanding and remembering that that's what God was remembering. But it's not entirely hard to fathom if we simply remember a covenant that God has made. That is to say, that if that is our framework, if that is our starting point, is that the place where we reference that God made a promise, the original promise keeper, to Abraham, and he was going to keep his promise, then he was going to remember it through everything that he was doing to get his people to that land. So their slavery, their famine, and all of the things that God was doing was to fulfill that end, to bring about the reality of that promise. But if you and I also remember another covenant that's more amazing, that's more deeply profound to fathom, more astounding, that God has made to you and I. It's the new covenant, the covenant in Christ's blood, the amazing covenant of his grace. And for us, as we consider all the time from the cross, the sacrifice of Christ to today, 2,000 years have passed. And God is remembering that covenant at this very moment, in the moments of our lives as they tick by. The upheaval of nations. But not just our lives, beloved. The lives of those who have gone before us. Since the cross, Peter, James, John, the apostles, God remembered that covenant, the new covenant. To the early church fathers who wrote and preached the gospel after the apostles gave it to them. To the reformers 1,500 years later. To the Anabaptists who didn't want to have anything to do with somewhat organized religion and ordinances. To the pilgrims, to the Quakers, to the revivalists, to the missionary movement, to the evangelist crusades. To today, God is remembering that covenant. And he will continue to remember that covenant into the future. Our future. Our tomorrows. But even beyond that, to the future of generations yet unborn. Should the Lord tarry, of course, until the day that he completes that covenant in the consummation of the kingdom, which is alive and well now, and yet one day will be consummated. It's an already and not yet proposition. The kingdom of his beloved Son. And so what should we think? And what should our response be today with respect to that covenant? Well, I think the psalm calls us to the same thing. The 10 commands, the imperatives that are there, in the first 7 verses, apply to the new covenant as well. Give thanks to the Lord. Now, what's interesting here is that only Christians can give thanks to the Lord for his new covenant. Just like only Israelites and those who converted to Judaism could give thanks to the Lord for the old covenant. It wasn't the Moabites and the Hittites that could do that. And so giving thanks to the for the new covenant is uniquely Christian. We are not people of the prior covenant. None of us were born Israelites prior to Christ. Christ has fulfilled that covenant. But that covenant brings the new one because Christ fulfilled it, which we are people of by faith in Christ. We are people of that new covenant. And so we can give thanks to the Lord and praise Him. We can pray and call upon His name. We can go to our homes and make known His deeds among the people, from our children to our children's children, to those around us. We can sing to Him. We can sing praises to Him. We can speak of His wonders. Different wonders, absolutely, but we can speak of them. That Jesus Christ died for our sins. We can boastfully praise Him with pride, puffed up, glory in His holy name because of who He is. And we can let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. We can seek the Lord in His strength. We can seek His face continually, and we ought to remember His wonders which He has done, His marvels, and the judgments uttered by His mouth. Vastly different covenant, vastly different judgments per se, vastly different benefits of those covenants, and yet we can give thanks and praise Him. We can speak of those things, and we ought to. And that's not just this Thursday in Thanksgiving to be thankful for the things, because we do that. We do that. I'll probably start today sometime this afternoon, get my yellow pad, my legal pad, and start ticking off things that I'm thankful for, you know. Pastor friend of mine saw my list from quite a few years back, and he laughed at me when I said my electric blanket. But I was thankful for my electric blanket. I think that's a good deal. But beloved, it's not limited to this place, and it ought not to be, because God's covenant isn't only in this place. It is in our homes when we pray, when we praise Him, when we seek and speak to others about Him. But it's not just there. It's, like I said, every Sunday. Every day, actually. And here's maybe an illustration to close with to maybe carry us through in an understanding of that. As this psalm was written, we don't have a lot of background information. But some scholars think that this happens to be a psalm that those who came out of the Babylonian captivity after exile and God brought back the remnant, that they used in their liturgy. And they spoke of often to remember that. And the commentator said this: the present generation of Israel, those that were post-exilic that read this, that got this, were contemporary hearers of that person. They were bearers of the heritage which stretched back all the way to Abraham. So once again, thousands of years. And it was their privilege to look back with gratitude to the laying of their religious foundation as God's chosen people. Did you hear that? It was their privilege to look back with gratitude to the laying of their religious foundation as God's chosen people. They had an excellent builder with an excellent foundation. And thousands of years later, it was their privilege to come together and worship God and remember that. It is our privilege to come together on Sundays with thanksgiving to remember what God has done in laying the foundation in Christ. Communion ought to be an absolute celebration. We say that on our bulletins, to celebrate our relationship in Christ, right? To celebrate. It's what we do. We give thanks to God. They went through incredible hardship. They had just gone through hundreds of years in exile. Yeah, my voice rang. But the excellent foundation was their privilege to remember. So as you come, Sunday after Sunday, with an understanding of that privilege, of the foundation that was laid in Christ, I was here A lot of us were here when this building was built. Not everybody, but a lot of us. We got a pretty good foundation here. I mean, you know, it was, the land was worked. I got pictures of it. And, you know, the right kind of clay was put down. And I think there was sand on top of it. I don't remember all of that part. I do remember the pouring of the concrete and the tying of rebar because my hands never hurt so bad in my life. You know, my father-in-law and I, Al was here in October. And in our floor, there's that heat tube, the tube for heating, you know, that goes throughout. You know, Aaron Swenby was working on the manifold thing over here, and Al and I were screwing in the little plastic cups on our hands and knees, and about 98% of it was screwed down by my father-in-law and I. Ooh, yeah, yes, no, the foundation's good. Foundation didn't crack, doesn't sink, it's good foundation. What would church be like if our foundation was, well, let's just say cracked right about where that sturdy wall was, and that back end was tilting? It'd be a good place to come, wouldn't it? I mean, the drawers would be all jammed, the windows would be jammed, all that kind of stuff. If the foundation here wasn't good, that's silly, isn't it? Why is that silly? We don't come here because of that foundation. We don't come here to worship God for that foundation. But, beloved, there's something that we can be grateful for, much like the body of this hymn here, okay, where all of these people, Joseph and Moses and Abraham and the people in the wilderness, the crowd that was here, there were, in our historical past, people who formed this place. Not the building, this church. Out of a response to God and faithfulness, they heard his call and they answered that call. And we, who worship in this place, who are part of this body, ought to be thankful that God remembered his covenant, the new covenant, in their lives to call them to do this thing. Now, we're not thanking them, although we should, but we are thankful that God remembered his covenant, the new covenant, in them and through them so that we would be Hope Evangelical Free Church. And by God's grace, as he remembers that particular covenant, the new covenant, after we're all somewhere in the ground, probably a little bit north and a little bit, you know, west over here, okay? By God's grace, when the people will still be sitting here, maybe with new paint and new chairs and a new pulpit and different things, they'll remember the covenant that God made in Jesus Christ with the people that were called out to form this place. It's a vastly, vastly different covenant, one that fulfills the old. And we come together to give thanks to the Lord and to call upon his name for his remembrance of the new covenant. We continue to worship together.